Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum Assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. Our question today is an historical one and also one about principles. So it is a good opportunity to explain what the Islamic standpoint is on this very important issue, which alhamdulillah is no longer too much a relevant issue anymore. And the question is as follows, dear Sheikh. Why did Islam not ban slave trading or owning slaves? Doesn't the fact of slavery contradict the whole claim of Islam about us being brothers and there's nobody superior because of their race or their color and so on and so forth? Isn't slavery a contradiction against Islam?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you for your nice question. It's actually a valid question. Before answering this question, let me give you an introduction. Because some people, they claim to be freedom seeker, they claim to be against slavery, because you know that we have two kind of slavery. First, slavery which was prevalent in past, in ancient time, and then we have modern slavery, which is, for example, for very low money, they ask people
minimum
to
wage
work.
Yes, poor salaries.
Minimum, yes, minimum wage. They ask people to work for the workers, and for the working for the child, you know, child working, and so on and so forth.
Right.
These are examples and instances for the modern slavery.
Right. So, still kind of exists, but in another way.
Exactly, it exists. You know, modern slavery exists. But talking about some kind of, you know, ancient, you can name it, slavery, let's talk about, for example, five or, for example, four centuries ago. We see that in that history, it has been mentioned that, for example, Portuguese or French or some people, these people, you know, from different European countries, they started and began this slavery.
Colonization. They went to Africa and then they took these slaves and sold them all around.
Yes, exactly. And Spanish, you know, French, as I said, and, you know, Dutch. And after that, British people, they started slavery in that era.
Right.
And after the discovery of America, they started to ship slaves into the America.
Became an export for them.
Yes.
Take slaves and export them to America.
It has been mentioned more than 12 million people they, you know, shipped to the, you know, America. And in a very you know, bad situation, in a disastrous
very poor
situation.
Living conditions.
Yeah. And you know, they crammed them into the ship and jammed the slave into the, for example, a small ship and shipped them over the America. When you study the history, it is very, you know, bitter history. It has been mentioned
very
about
sad, very tragic.
Very sad for those people, for those slave, poor slave men and women and children. They transferred and shipped into them into America, into, I know, different you know, countries.
Yes.
They. But I don't know why some of those people claim to be freedom seeker and they want to support the right of the slave and so on and so forth. They accuse Islam and Muslim for this kind of slavery. But on the other hand, let me mention a couple of narrations from Noble Prophet Muhammad and his pure progeny about different kinds of, you know, respecting the slaves.
So we can highlight what the Islamic view on slavery is.
About Islamic view, let me, before that, mention some narration. After that, I explain for you Islamic system of, you can name it slavery.
Right.
But it has some, you know, explanation for that.
Yes.
For example, Noble Prophet said that the worst people is a person, is a slave trader.
The very worst of people.
Very worst people from the view of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a slave trader. You see how it has been banned, actually you can call it, that Islam banned slavery. Or for example, again Noble Prophet said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive any sin you committed except three things. Of course, I do not want to mention some of them. For example, he said that one of the sins is to sell some free men and women, to sell them. Okay, it's one of the sins that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forgive that. And beside that, is a person does not give a salary of a worker, and of course, a person is another person is a person does not pay the dowry of his wife.
Allow me, Sheikh, to just make a point here for dear listeners. Already at that age, from this narration, it is already obvious that Islam has workers' rights, a workers' rights movement, that Allah does not forgive an employer who does not give his employees a salary, which is a huge issue in this century, in our living and modern world.
Yes,
just
exactly.
A very interesting point.
Yes, yes.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Inshallah, inshallah,
inshallah, you'll find your way. But talking about Islamic system of slavery, you know, in the beginning of Islam, when Islam was started to spread all over the world, you see, in that time, the slavery was actually prevailing.
It was a very big and profitable industry, unfortunately.
Yes, it was kind of industry, and many people were practicing this kind of slavery. And Islam, I believe that actually chose one of the wisest way for abolishing this kind of slavery. And what was that? First of all, Islam said that you cannot have slaves from, for example, attacking one country and conquering one land and take some people as slaves. It is banned totally. Nobody can do that because it was prevailing in that time. You can go and attack.
That's what they did. They attacked another country, the Roman Empire, for example, or even went to the Persian Empire, attacked, did raids, and then kidnapped women and children and men.
Yes, many ways, unfortunately.
Yeah.
For the in an oppressive way, they took some slaves.
Yes.
Islam, from the beginning, it said that you are not allowed to do such a thing for doing slavery.
Right.
This is for the beginning. And second, it was that best worship from the view of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and best deeds is to free slaves.
Yes. So many narrations about freeing
a
slave.
So many narrations, it has been counted to be kind of best kind of worship to free some slaves. For example, we have that Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he freed more than a thousand slaves from his own, wages for working. Wages of work.
The Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, used to buy slaves and then just free them.
Yes, yes. From these Islamic points, let me mention another point, final points about the behavior of Ahlul Bayt, like
Please
Imam
do.
Hassan, Imam Sadiq, alayhi
yes.
salatu wassalam. They freed the slaves for example, some of the slaves they gifted Imam, alayhi salam, for example, some flowers. And Imam freed that slave because of this few, gift that he or she gave Imam, alayhi salatu wassalam.
Yes.
You see how I think we can guess what is Islamic system of, slavery, you can call it. It is gradual abolition, and practical abolition of slavery, because it was not possible in that time to go and harshly, to...
No more slavery in a society that had so many slaves.
Actually, it was not possible, and it was not for the benefit of slaves themselves to do that. But the wisest way for Islam and more practical way is to have practical abolition of slavery.
It's a gradual process because you are changing a whole society.
Yes.
And you want to convince him that there is one God, for example, that's what whole Islam is about.
Yes.
And then you go and say, but also no slavery. You got to work on them step by step. They need to have some iman, some faith before they can follow you through such a huge societal change.
Yeah. I think it, in this way, in this system, you can have this gradual, you know, abolition of slavery. Or, for example, let me share one verse of Noble Quran: "وَاعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا." I skip this part of the verse. Do not ascribe any partner to him and worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And be good to parent, to relative, to travelers, and be good to companions at your side, and to the slaves.
To those that you own.
Yeah, to those people that slave that you own, be nice to them, to have nice treatment with them, and be good to them. This is a verse of Noble Quran. You see, this in this way, Islam wanted to actually educate and to have some kind of education for the for slaves, some Islamic education for them. Right. And after this Islamic education and nice treatment to slaves, you see how Islam embraced this kind of, the actually you can say the generations of the slaves. After this embracement of Islam and giving them nice education, nice treatment, they become one like other members of Islamic society.
No,
they become useful,
yeah,
you know, for Islamic society and of course for their own societies and communities.
Exactly. So the abolishment of slavery, it was a gradual process because we were forced to have a gradual process. But some might say, well, practically, why was it a gradual process? What do we say to this question, dear Sheikh?
As I said, it was not possible. It was not for the benefit of the slaves themselves to do that.
How if so, dear Sheikh?
You know, if Islam was saying that it is forbidden from now on to have any slaves, what those slave up, those destitute slaves were doing in that time?
Many of them foreigners.
There
for
is
example.
No food for them. There is no work. There is no job. Nothing. Nobody can afford them. Okay. But by this process, okay, Islam gave a lot of emphasis and encouragement for people to have this kind of, you know, nice treatment with them.
Right.
But gradually abolished this slavery, and of course nobody can have slaves anymore.
Right, and with that we want to say a lot more, of course, dear Sheikh, but we are unfortunately out of time. I thank the dear Sheikh for his time and for his wonderful knowledge and insight. I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي حسين وحسن.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
As people around the globe are preparing for the New Year holidays, the Vatican lights up a Christmas tree and nativity scene set up on St. Peter's Square. People gathered around the square waiting for long hours to see the illumination. Even heavy rain did not stop them. That's while the official lighting ceremony was held inside the Paul VI Hall, where Pope Francis presides his weekly audiences. The nativity scene, made of more than 30 pieces, is created by Peruvian artists. The majestic Christmas tree is about 28 meters and comes from Andalo, northern Italy. The locals see the stunning tree as a symbol of hope and peace. The tree will be switched on every night until January the 6th. Scientists in Brazil have come up with a creative way to shore up the population of a majestic species of monkeys in danger of extinction. Brazilian conservationists have constructed a bridge to reconnect two sides of Rio de Janeiro's Atlantic forest. The road had effectively isolated a group of lion tamarins, but it now offers hope for the threatened monkey. There are only 2,500 golden tamarins left in the wild, all of them in Brazil. It is estimated that these animals have lost more than 95% of their habitat.
Childhood joy and lightness meet with art at a first-of-its-kind museum in Rome, Italy. Here, all kinds of art decorations are made of balloons. The exhibit dubbed Let's Fly displays a broad range of interactive artworks. In one installation, visitors are invited to find their inner child by diving into a pool of hundreds of small balloons. In another section, giant inflatable sculptures double as a playground for kids. Some installations move only by riding a bicycle. The museum is a place where artists and spectators coexist for a journey into a world of inflatable art capable of freeing the imagination of all ages.
It's the combination of art with childhood and adolescence that makes this place so magical. So they are art installations, but also games. The blurred line between the two is what makes the museum so unique.
The balloon exhibit incorporates innovative works created by 14 different artists from across Europe. The artifacts were created using hundreds of thousands of biodegradable balloons. Organizers say they want to increase environmental awareness by being eco-friendly, as all the artworks will be reused or recycled. The exhibit will run until March the 5th.
Chinese students receive a science lesson on their country's space station, and they are lucky enough to receive it firsthand from the astronauts living in the first and core module of the station. The class was held via a live broadcast shown on the state television. The three astronauts gave a lecture that focused on physics. They explained how the weightlessness environment affects the movement of objects. The astronauts also gave a tour of the station they arrived at in October for a six-month stay. It seems that their teachings were quite motivating. The students peppered their instructors with questions, including those about living conditions in space. China launched its space station in April and plans to complete it by the end of the next year. Christmas is just around the corner, and children are waiting for their presents. In Guatemala, Santa Claus has a new mode of transport to give gifts to children with cancer.
Today, as in the past year, we are celebrating Christmas with the cancer patients at the shelter. Santa Claus came in a helicopter to give presents to the children. It is very emotional for the children. The majority of them have never been so close to a helicopter, let alone Santa Claus.
That was an exciting experience for the children. The charity event was organized by an institute that supports cancer patients for remote areas in Guatemala. The institute says the event aimed to help the children go through their therapies with more ease. Amazon River turtles are in danger of extinction, but environmentalists have come up with an initiative to save their lives. And that's by protecting their eggs. Climate change and human activities against their ecosystem have been putting these creatures at risk. Now, what the biologists and local volunteers do is that they recover the turtle nests from riverbanks during the rainy season to protect them from drowning. Then they take care of the baby turtles until they develop a hard shell and are ready to start their life journey. Batches of tiny turtles release into a river in the Amazon border between Bolivia and Brazil. They are now grown enough to protect themselves against different threats. Environmentalists have been doing this for more than 20 years, saving millions of baby turtles. This time they released 1 million of the little turtles. During the Christmas season, people around the world love to add a dose of joy in the form of Santas. Children especially feel ecstatic to see Santas distributing presents and snacks. But you'll be amazed to see how one Santa this time dives into water to give well-behaved sharks and fishes their goodies. In Malta's National Aquarium, Scuba Claus, helped by an elf, plunges into a huge fish tank with his sack of treats to feed sharks and fishes. Santas, ho ho ho, come out in bubble through his snorkel over his white beard. The aquarium, located in the northern part of the island, hosts more than 175 different species of various marine animals.
Butterflies are probably the most popular among all insect species on Earth due to their beauty and color. Millions of monarch butterflies have flocked to a Mexican forest, creating a magical sight, drawing tourists, scientists, and locals there. The monarch butterflies flee the cold winters of Canada and northern United States and travel thousands of kilometers to hibernate and reproduce in the temperate woods of central Mexico. Hundreds of trees crowded with butterflies can be seen along Mexico's 13,000-hectare monarch reserve after their long journey. However, experts warn of a drop in the number of the species. Climate change is reported to have had an impact on their butterflies' migration pattern, as well as a reduction in their milkweed breeding habitat in the United States.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
With the Christmas season in full swing, hundreds have gathered on Spain's Gran Canaria island to watch stunning sand sculptures representing the birth of Christ. 8 sand artists from around the world have created these spectacular figures. It took them a week to complete the scenes. A huge sand wall is built around the sculptures to protect them. The island has been holding the event every year since 2006. The warm temperatures on the Spanish beach have helped attract a lot of visitors over Christmas. According to the organizers, at least 200,000 people have visited the exhibition in the past 15 years. A joyful day at an Australian zoo as a baby pygmy hippo is born. That's good news for the zoo staff because pygmy hippos are endangered species. Kambiri, the mother hippo, gave birth to the calf last month. It's her second calf and the first one was born in a Sydney zoo 4 years ago. The newborn is yet to be named. It sticks to the mum and follows her wherever she goes. The calf is spending most of its time out of the sight of the public, as for now it's learning to walk and swim. and the mum keeps a close eye on the calf at all times.
The first few days, she did not leave the calf's side, was very sedate, very quiet, and just looking after its every need. And only in the last sort of couple of days, as she started to get a little bit more sleep in.
They are regarded as endangered animals because of illegal hunting and loss of habitat. Currently, less than 3,000 pygmy hippos are living in the wild.
Is it interesting to experience what Harry Potter went through at Hogwarts? Well, it could be, at least for students at a university in Pakistan kicking off a festival celebrating the fictional wizard. The students at Government College University made their 150-year-old campus look like the magical school created by British author J.K. Rowling. They put on costumes and set up decorations reminiscent of Hogwarts. The university's vice chancellor says the campus, with its vast halls and soaring archways, has always reminded the students of the fictional school.
Most of these youngsters, they grew up at the time when J.K. Rowling's work was being presented in the novels and then later on in the film. So that magical charm, that fantasy, they really enjoyed. They grew up reading that fantasy. And then when they come to Government College University and see these architecture, it reminds me of that Hogwarts that is being filmed in Harry Potter films.
The university official spoke proudly of what his students have done. They were themselves happy too, calling their experience fun. Others said it was unbelievable to be in Hogwarts. The festival also screened Pakistan's first fan-made Harry Potter film made and acted by the students. The Swedish city of Stockholm has launched its 31st annual Christmas competition of baking gingerbread.
There is a limited in space, so it's 40 centimeters by 40 centimeters, and everything you build, all the material need to be eatable. So you can build with different things, gingerbread of course, but also candies and other things, but you need to be able to eat it. So that's one of the rules as well.
Each year, the Gingerbread House competition, hosted by ArcDesk Museum of Architecture and Design, has a theme for the designs. This year's theme is Together, attracting various interpretations of the topic. So far, the entries have included the Titanic, the famous coffee shop from the American TV show Friends, an igloo, and the Berlin Wall, all entirely edible. The event, which has been running for 31 years, is designed for all kinds of creators, such as children, young people, adults, amateurs, and professionals. The Tasty exhibition runs until January the 5th. A Palestinian teacher has developed an assistant for himself nicknamed Mr. Robot, bringing joy to the children of a school in Gaza. Mr. Robot teaches the children of Al-Basma School about electric circuits and helps them memorize their lessons. Mr. Robot moves freely in the classroom, speaking Arabic to students and communicating with them as a friend. The teacher creating it says the aim was to stimulate creativity and innovation in his classroom.
Mr. Robot, as his name suggests, is the teacher's assistant and not his replacement. He assists in the education process by asking questions and giving answers, greeting students and interacting with them in all aspects of a class.
The teacher says at first students reacted to it in a strange way, but later on they said it was like a dream come true for them. Local engineers say the robot is the first of its kind in the Gaza Strip, where electrical tools and components are scarce.
Artificial intelligence has found its way into several aspects of our lives. Now, a French research team is working on a project to provide fishermen with intelligent trawls that could help them sort out fishes before they are brought to the boats.
The objective of the project is to try to provide a support tool for fishermen, because at the moment, when they put their fishing gear in the water, a trawl net is like a large net. It is towed behind the vessel for several hours without having knowledge of what enters the trawl net in real time. Namely, is it species that are targeted by the fishermen or not targeted?
The trawl has a camera that can capture footage underwater, which is then analyzed by a microcomputer using artificial intelligence. If targeted fishes are detected, the trawl will switch to fishing mode, but when there are no targeted species, it will switch back to flight mode to avoid having an impact on the seabed. Another feature of this technology is to identify and classify pelagic species. For instance, horse mackerel can be displayed in blue on the screen, while the sardines are shown in pink.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام ازهد في الدنيا يبصرك الله عوراتها ولا تغفل فلست بمغفول عنك.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali alayhi salam stated, "Abstain from the world so that Allah may show you its real evils, and do not be neglectful, because in any case you will not be neglected."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program's To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear friends, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, this divinely appointed imam from the household of the Holy Prophet, this first divinely appointed imam
this successor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, divinely appointed successor, we find that his words and his actions reflected his persona, and his persona was the most perfect role model for humanity, for it was a copy of the most perfect role model for humanity, the Holy Prophet Muhammad. We find in this book by the name of Al-Irshad by Sheikh Al-Mufid in volume 1, page 296, that there is a statement which he records from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This beautiful Imam, he says, "Every speech in which there is no name or remembrance of Allah is abortive, and every silence which is not based upon pondering is forgetfulness, and every vision which is not admonitory, critical, is idle." In this one sentence, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam has shown us so many different facets for life, these aspects, again, these aspects which are a part of Imam Ali alayhi salam. They are a part of his persona. It is who he is. And so he teaches humanity these different lessons. The first one being that every speech in which there is no dhikr of Allah is abortive, is futile, is going to go to waste. Now, does this mean that everything that we say must involve the remembrance and the name of Allah? Perhaps this is one way that we can think about it. Then again, everything that we say, we try to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in the beginning, right? And this would qualify as having the name or the remembrance of Allah in that statement. Now, another potential thing that we can understand from here is that, well, you should at least remember Allah in your mind and in your heart when you are speaking. And so, even though your speech might be about something like physics, but still you are remembering Allah. And therefore, the dhikr, the remembrance of Allah, is accompanied with what you are saying. And yet another interpretation, or another explanation for this could be that when we do speak, the best kind of speech is that speech which is about Allah. It is about religion. It is about the different aspects of Islam. And that is the most important kinds of speech. Just quickly going on, the next part was that every silence not based on pondering is forgetfulness. And so silence is golden, but not a silence where your mind is empty and your heart is empty and your soul is empty. No, silence means that you should be thinking. That is why you are silent. When you are silent, you should be reflecting, contemplating, thinking, not just a baseless silence, which Imam Ali calls forgetfulness. And finally, we have this idea that every vision which is not critical is idle. Of course, basira is, I believe, what is being spoken about here. But this vision, this intuition, if it is not critical, then it is idle. Of course, our vision, our thinking should be critical. It should and first and foremost critical of ourselves before we go and start criticizing other people, but critical of ourselves, our actions, our behaviors, our speech, and our morals and our ethics. Three very small pieces of advice, but very profound, that if we wanted to continue, we could continue the program, but we will have to suffice it at that. Profound lessons brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
أسعد حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
Youthful age today is considered to be the age of energy, the age where the individual is able and wanting to transform and to change things and has the willingness and the desire and the hunger to be able to put the effort in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to this youthful age, it is considered in Islamic studies and teachings to be an age of immense importance. And when you look at the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, there is so much to be gained for our youngsters and for our elders in raising their kids in the path of the religion of Islam under the umbrella of the wilayah of Amir al-Mu'mineen. When we examine how he lived his youthful age, let's look at two situations and seek to derive lessons from that particular element, which then formed and shaped the character of Amir al-Mu'mineen. The first is when he was 10 years of age. What happened? The Prophet of Islam receives the revelation for the first time. Jibra'il descends on Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, read in the name of your Lord. We believe the Prophet was absolutely aware. He was not hesitant. He was not shaky. He was not unsure. He was firm in his knowledge that he is a prophet from God. This is the first revelation. Who is the first to receive him and to support him? A 10-year-old boy who never bowed down to any idols. And that's why out of all the Sahaba today, he is referred to by our brothers as Karramallahu Wajha. May Allah illuminate his face, because his face never bowed down to an idol. He never prostrated other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this 10-year-old comes, wants to support the Prophet. The Prophet says to him, what? Yes, come with me. He doesn't say you're very young. The Prophet of Islam doesn't dismiss him. Doesn't say, I need someone who's a bit older than you. I need from amongst the elders of the community. I appreciate your help, but when you become a bit, little bit older, I will come back to you in help. No, the Prophet displayed immense reliance and support of Amir al-Mu'mineen was sufficient in that they were a unit. They came together with Khadijatul Kubra salamullahi alayha to form this first household from the religion of Islam that bowed down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before the Kaaba in order to demonstrate the principles of the religion.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Before we deal with the law of istihada and fluid discharge, which is the topic today and inshallah in the upcoming episodes, let's take a listen to a short biography of Ayatollah Sistani.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hausa lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzumah Sabzawari and Sharh Ishraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazwini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in fiqh and usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Sheikh Jawid, we are talking about the rules according to Ayatollah Sistani about the different kinds of fluid discharge, and we all know that ladies in fact discharge fluids sometimes without sexual stimulation, and is that fluid impure first of all without the sexual stimulation? And does she need to perform ghusl or wudu?
Well, it happens very often with some girls and some ladies who discharge fluids, regardless of whether they have any kind of excitement or sexual stimulation or any type of such things in her life, they discharge the fluid. Ayatollah Sistani is of the view that this fluid is not impure, and therefore ghusl does not become obligatory, and wudu is also not required. For example, if a woman was in the state of wudu and she happened to discharge this kind of fluid, which is white in color, white in color. We are not talking about blood, okay? This is
different.
This fluid is white in color, and it's usually called, I suppose, it's called leucorrhea in English.
Mm-hmm.
The scientific term is leucorrhea, if I'm not wrong. You know, this fluid is not najis, it's not impure, and therefore, if a woman happens to discharge it, it's not necessary for her to perform ghusl or to even renew her wudu. Now, there is a kind of fluid which a woman discharges with some kind of orgasm, okay? If a woman happens to have an orgasm or experience orgasm, that's something else, you know? If a woman has, let's say, climax, and she experiences orgasm, and then as it's usual, a woman who experiences orgasm, she also discharges some kind of blood, so that some kind of fluid. So that fluid is obviously najis because it resulted from the orgasm. Okay, so orgasm means that she has experienced extreme sexual pleasure. So in
but
that
what about the fluid before the climax? The orgasm.
Yeah, the fluid that came before the climax or orgasm,
yes,
is not najis either. It's not najis either because it's a, it's very normal that with a little sexual stimulation, someone, man or woman, okay, might discharge some kind of fluid. That
yes.
fluid is not najis. But if a woman has an orgasm, then she has to perform ghusl, and ghusl becomes obligatory. The fluid that she also discharges is najis, and she has to rid herself of that fluid.
Mm-hmm.
She has to wash herself to make herself pure.
I see. Well, Sheikh Tawbid, if a woman is in the state of excessive istihada, does she have to observe fast in the month of Ramadan? And not only that, what if she forgot to observe the fast? Does she have to give qada?
Well, as we said in one of the earlier episodes, of course, a woman in the state of istihaza, regardless of what type of istihaza she is in,
mm-hmm.
obviously,
yes.
she is supposed to perform, she is supposed to observe fast, and she is supposed to carry out her religious duties as usual. If she is in the month of Ramadan, of course she has to observe fast, and she cannot skip fast because she might be under the impression that okay, she is discharging blood, and of course she cannot observe fast with the blood she is discharging. No, that is assumption is wrong, and it's out of place. You see,
mm-hmm.
So because she is not in her monthly period, and she is discharging irregular blood, she has to observe fast. Now, if a woman was under the impression that she didn't have to observe fast, of course, in that case, she has to observe the qada of the fast she missed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because she was under the impression that she wasn't supposed to observe fast, and she skipped her fast. Okay,
yes, of course.
Now, of course. The question arises whether she has to give the qada or not. Of course, she has to give the qada of the fast she skipped deliberately, but ignorantly, because she was kind
yes.
of ignorant and
yes.
she did not know the rule. Yeah.
If
and
she knew it, then that would be would be a kafara then right?
Yeah, kafara. Of course, she had to give kafara, and she was also sinful
mm-hmm.
for disobeying Allah.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh. Let's take a short break, and we'll be back for our further discussion.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email. English@sistani.org.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. We are still here with Sheikh Javid talking about different kinds of fluid discharge. And more particularly istihada. Sheikh Javid, a woman is taking pills to prevent menstruation, but despite that, she sees some blood when it is the time for her monthly period. Is this hayz or istihada by definition?
Well, as you rightly mentioned, some women do not want to discharge blood because they might want to, let's say, perform Hajj, or they might want